I remember somebody, a Christian teacher, telling me several years ago that you really can't boast in the Lord. And he said it in such a way that this is the exception. You can't boast about other things, but in the Lord, you can boast. But is this really an exception? Or is this completely a different category? Virtually a different word, like a synonym, but something very different from whenever we boast of something other than Him. It's kind of like this. Think of it this way. If you think of planets around the solar system, well, often if you represent a planet or something that you do, you know, your team is the planet, you might boast of your planet over and against other planets. But in this case, for boasting the Lord, you're simply boasting in the sun, the one thing around which everything revolves, the one thing that gives life to everything. In this sense, it's never the case in which you're boasting over what you have versus somebody else, because the sun is for all the planets. So by boasting the Lord, you're only proclaiming something as a gift to others, and a gift that you and I have received as well. So the Lord is on everyone's side. But then the question remains, is there no room for boasting in anything but the cross forever? That's what St. Paul says. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But wait, St. Paul boasts elsewhere of other things. He himself, in writing to the Romans, boasts of more generally the glory of God. Elsewhere, he boasts in tribulations. And why? Because they cultivate patience and hope. To the Philippians, he boasts of his weakness. And to the Thessalonians, he boasts to you, speaking to Thessalonians, because they are his crown of boasting as he sees what has been worked in them. So in this case, there's a context for this passage that's important to help us understand it. The context is that there are those in the church who are boasting of their Jewish distinction, their Jewish ethnic distinction, as exhibited by circumcision. So they have this mark on their body that sets them apart, and they're boasting in that. And so this is a religious boasting, however, some might say, wait a minute, this is something that we received from God. It was a gift to God's people. How is this different than Paul boasting in the glory of God elsewhere, or in the Thessalonians as a particular people? So the question remains, when can we boast, even of things that are of God? What's the distinction here? Well, to understand this, we can look more closely at the context, which wasn't read earlier from the lectern. Here he says very plainly, he says to the Galatians, that they are boasting in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That is why these people in the church are saying, we want to honor circumcision, because otherwise other Jewish leaders, those who have authority, and because these are mostly ethnic Jews to whom he's speaking and who are in this Galatian context, they have acceptance in that general religious community among fellow Jews, but also among those Christians that have the most sway. So they are boasting to avoid consequences. Now, it's you and I, we may find ourselves in a similar situation on one hand. That's on one side. Like, say, in the workplace, where, yes, you might be tempted to go along with the flow, to embrace the line of thinking of the organization that might be contrary to Christ, or add it on and say, well, we can reinterpret this in some way, and you know, there can be times in where you're inclined to do that to avoid persecution in our secular environment. But let's look at what's underneath their desire to avoid persecution. Because as much as it's increasingly present in our world, we don't tend to face persecution every day. But we do have the same thing going on under the surface that was affecting these, Paul calls them Judaizers, in the book of Galatians. So why were they wanting to avoid persecution in the first place? Most likely because it was loss of comfort. They might lose their material goods if they don't have the same status. They might have simply loss of status, the recognition from others, which they enjoyed. They might simply have a fear of being left out of those who are in control. But with that comes more loss of actual influence. Are you beginning to relate to some of these things? Are not these things that we fear as well on a day-to-day basis, or at least are tempted to fear? Very simply, it could be as simply as wanting, being afraid of becoming irrelevant in this church. These are consequences that led to their compromise. But it's very subtle, because to them it didn't seem like a compromise. We're Jews. This is what we receive from God. It's in the scriptures. And so it's very much similar to us, and it's to them, it's in this context that our Lord says, "But far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." What he's saying is that when even those who are in the church are willing to avoid consequences and water down the cross, the message, even the slightest way, then they have become worldly. They are just like the world. All right, we know in a secular environment that the world can tempt us away from glorying in the cross, all the things that we can glory in, whether it be our job status, social status, and any other innumerable ways. It's different for each of us. Achievements that others might know, getting compliments. You know, this is the case anywhere. But even in the church, this can take hold, in which case we've chosen the world over the cross. And St. Paul here is not saying it's only in a small way. He's using very strong words to say, "Far be it from me that I should ever boast in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." It doesn't just say, "No, I only boast in the cross." Far be it from me. The King James Version translates that as, "God forbid that I boast in anything else," which is a legitimate translation from the Greek, because it's invoking God who's in control of all. And so the cross is what he boasts in instead. Now, in our context, obviously we have the cross here. This is why we're here. So I think most of us are on the same page. That's what we should be admiring most of all. But let's consider why this is so important. Why the cross is so essential here. Why Paul uses this language in particular. Because when he's referring to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just referring to one attribute of God among many. God is you know, wisdom, just, holy, and all these attributes that we can give. No, he's saying that, well, to quote St. John of the Cross, "Don't pursue Christ without the cross. You can't have Christ without the cross." This is what all of redemptive history points to, and it's that to which all of redemptive history looks back. So if we think of that analogy of the solar systems around the sun, that cross is right in the center of the sun. And so St. John Chrysostom puts it this way: to not honor the cross, not glory in the cross, as if you were in prison and someone came, a nobleman, he says, comes and unlocks you from the prison, and you just treated that nobleman as any other acquaintance you might have. Well, wait a minute. This nobleman risked his life, came in and risked his status and unlocked you. Does that not desire all your gratitude? You owe your life to him. And so in this way, when we focus on the cross, we realize we have God's love. Yes, we understand the cross sometimes as meaning that we might go through suffering. Let's just put that aside for a moment. Yes, that's true. We're going to come back to that. But above all, the cross means God loves you and me. He gave himself entirely for you and me. So why would we glory in anything else? This is the very source of life. And that his way, the way of the cross, is love. So so foolish it is if we understand this, if we park in this. We don't have time to spend more time at this moment on this, but if you do spend time with it, it's kind of like this, like walking outside and you have a device, say your cell phone, and it's set to its brightest setting. But in the high noonday sun, you can't make out the brightness because the screen is overwhelmed by the brightness of the sun. And so you're still trying to make it out. Just put your stupid phone down and enjoy the beauty of the day. But so often it's like we're glorying in lesser things, lesser lights, rather than the source and the giver of life. But so, at times though, there's very human reasons why we might be tempted to be concerned about following the cross. A very human objection, on a very human level. And what reasons might those be? Well, at times because we simply want to receive credit. That's a human desire, to receive recognition for what we've done. And also, it's a human desire, not always a bad one in and of itself, to avoid consequence. And in light of this, Walter Chizik had something to say about this. Walter Chizik, I mentioned him several weeks ago. Father Walter Chizik was a Jesuit who gave his life to serve the people in Russia at the advent of World War II. He was accused of being a spy, falsely of course, and they put him in the worst of prisons, sending him to Siberia. Yeah, actually Siberia, in which he spent 5 years in solitary confinement, and then another 17 years in the hardest of labor. And so he had a bestseller, With God in Russia, but He Leadeth Me deals with the work in his heart that he went through while he was there and how God helped him to grow. And so here is one who is one of the most zealous of his fellow seminarians who wanted to go to Russia, wanted to give his life. But he, like you and me, also wanted to receive credit. Now this was so subtle, so buried, so deeply down in his heart, you would never acknowledge this because he wanted to give himself entirely in an anonymous place, go to Russia where nobody would, there's no big audience there, right? No fame to be found there. But he said that when he was young, I could take punishment and I could dish it out. During my early years in religious life, I'd even tried to outdo the legends of the saints and fastings and penances of every sort. And he said, I did not do it so much, however. Then he realizes finally, all right, in prison, when he's brought to his knees in a new way. But I did not. It's only in solitary confinement for years that he realized this. But I did not do it so much to punish the body or attain perfection as to prove to the world and to myself how tough I was. Have you ever tried to prove yourself to God? No. It's God sent his son to prove himself to you. And so there are times, and I had a spiritual director say this to me wisely several years ago, that sometimes God will let you fall into baser sins. Sins that you feel like should be so beyond you, so that you realize that you're saved by grace alone. So you can only point to him. I'm the sinner and he is the Savior. And Chizik had this happen to him when he was brought to failure. He was brought to the point where he finally falsely confessed to being a spy. Okay, fine. He was broken down and feeling, I failed you, God, by doing this. But here he shows that no, This is where God proves himself to him. You must rely on my grace alone. You come empty-handed to me, and then I fill your hands. And so we don't need to pursue credit. It's a dead-end street. But the promise is this. When God brings you to the place where you're able to give God glory alone, there is more joy in that than if you ever got credit, if anyone acknowledges that anything that you have. Then you have an audience of one. That sun shines on you brighter than it ever has before. This is what God wants for you. And so he refers to this change in him, and he described this as a conversion, by the way, in the solitary confinement in Lubyanka. A new conversion of sorts, where he could follow God's will in everything. Because he realized, finally, God's will in the cross is love, no matter what. He saw it in a new way, right? And so he says, this is what the cross is. It's not simply suffering. He says, the cross is doing the will of God, no more, no less. And that's when our Lord in the garden says, thy will be done. That's all he asks of you. His will is love for you. The cross says nothing more than that. So that's the problem with credit. But what about consequence, however? What about these consequences that he feared? He did fear death, which is why he ultimately finally, I'm a spy. But then he got to the point where, even if it comes to death, God's will still be love for me. And he was able to carry that into the hard labor camps and be a witness like he never could have been before. There was joy even in the hardest assignments he was given there. 15 hours of work. I wish I could take more time to describe that, but you can perhaps imagine. And so, yes, at times you may lose status by embracing the cross or by not choosing status. But what God will give you is more. You know, in this passage, Paul says, jumping down a bit here, he says that he refers to that no one caused me trouble. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What he honors is not the mark of circumcision, but the marks of Jesus that he received from actual persecution. You know, the lashings he received, the stonings Paul had. Look, I'm willing to fall across no matter what. Chizik had those literal marks of persecution on his body. Now, you and I may not have this, but you may be humiliated sometimes. You may lose the admiration in people's eyes if you don't spend so much energy pursuing what is honored in the world or pursuing things that are ultimately vanity or feed your pride. So this is something we all need to hear in one way or another, at least if you have a pulse. This is our very basic human desires for credit, to avoid consequence, that the cross meets in a new way, turns on its head in love. Far be it from me, Paul says, that I should glory in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in light of this, though, it's reasonable to ask, though, yeah, so that's the issue with credit. But still, the fear of suffering. And Chizik himself said that when he was a youth, that he actually would shudder. Like, why does talk about the passion? What good can suffering really bring? What's the point of it? He hated it when preachers talked about the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. But later on, he realizes the idea of redemption, where he says, Christ's redemptive act did not in itself restore all things. Simply, it made the work of redemption possible. The world is still fallen out there, but we're called to walk in it and redeem that world. So that's how we understand the rest of this verse. Now, I'm coming to the second half of Galatians 6:14. So we've just heard that, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he continues, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So what he's saying here, he's making a double emphasis here. The world is crucified to me. The world has no attraction to me anymore. It's dead. And I am dead to the world. The things that used to tempt me from the world, that's dead in me as well. So much that I embrace the greater glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't just simply say that the world is dead to him. He says the world is crucified to me. And that has theological significance. Because what comes after the crucifixion but the resurrection, but redemption? So yes, the world has been crucified, but it's waiting the greater glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, even groaning for redemption, as Paul says in Romans 8. And so that's the hope, that as we walk through the cross, the world is being redeemed. For then, Paul says later on, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. Some people will glory in their uncircumcision. But he says, no, only thing that matters, he says, is a new creation. That's all that matters. I am a new creation, and the world is being renewed. That's what he lives for. And so, in light of this, I want to speak to our youth in particular. But all of us. When your pebble goes into the pond of the world, do you want those ripples to continue on and make a wave and to make a difference and last for eternity? Do you want your life to count for eternity? If so, then make it your aim, like Paul, to boast in nothing but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this is all that matters in the end. So imagine the end of life, all of us. As some of us thinking about retirement and how might I spend my retirement? What are you going to glory in the end? Could you say, Lord, I achieved director in my organization. I maintained my good looks. I looked younger than my peers. Do you glory in the fact that your children are well dressed? They don't act out like other kids. Fill the blanks of all these things, good things in and of themselves that you might be inclined to glory in. And can you imagine saying that to our Lord? No. No. You can't even say, Lord, I loved you, because you didn't love them enough. All you can say is, Lord, you loved me and gave yourself for my sins. That's all there is to boast in. You've got nothing to bring. Your hands are empty virtually. Even any good that you did is because of his grace alone. That's why we give all to the one who gave all for us. So let's think of this, about things that we might be inclined to think are important. Let's say like college status, or anything else analogous to that. I knew some, I was in a Bible study when I was living in my young 20s in New York City. And in the Bible study, out of five of us, three of them went to Harvard Law School. And they were wonderful. They went there in a very missional way to be countercultural. And yes, being to Harvard Law School helped them to have a leg up, to be an influence in the world. That's all they really cared about. What they talked about is simply their chaplain at Harvard Law School and how inspiring he was. But here's the thing is that, so these things can in very subtle ways, take our hearts. What do you value? What do you boast in? What matters in the end? Fine, your mark could be that people don't recognize your school in the end. That's the mark of our Lord. It doesn't matter what you know or what your status is. What counts for eternity? But there's a religious application to this as well. Let's remember, before we close here, that the context of this passage were religious people who are boasting about their status. In that same Bible study, I had a Bible with a very nice Bible cover. And it opened up, and you could put your colored highlighters in the sleeve. And so Shanti said to me, boy, that Bible, this is the first time I showed up with that cover. That Bible cover really can inspire it. Bible cover envy right there. And I was actually proud of that cover that surrounded God's Word. You know? I'm like, thankfully I recognize it, but it was really a problem. So, but think of our parish as well, or anything that you might glory in, wherever you might find yourself, your tradition. You know, 2 weeks ago we went and we talked about, those agnostics who came to our church and they on their podcast said, this is like the Mass on steroids. And, you know, we had good fun laughing about that. But are we boasting in our Mass? Are we just simply pointing to how this Mass, are we just simply glorying in how this Mass points to Christ? So when Paul gloried in the Thessalonians, all he cared about was that you are now pointing to the cross. When Paul gloried in weaknesses, that led him to God's love on the cross. When he boasts in the glory of God, that's because God's glory is above all in the cross. So as we come to the altar today, as communion, as we prepare for communion, think about what things you might glory in besides the Lord. Put them aside, spiritually, in your mind's eye. Come to the Lord empty-handed. Receive his love, his will for you, which is nothing but love. And let us recommit ourselves so that we know that nothing is worthwhile except what points to him in our cross, in his cross. The world is nothing. You and I are nothing. Unless we're building a new creation, may all we do and say ultimately point to him.